Well, we're going to start today a new summer sermon series. And I'll tell you that I did indeed wrestle with this. Should we stay in Exodus, since we just sort of started it? Or because we have done a summer sermon series every summer, should we continue with on with our typical pattern? And if we do a new series, what should the topical focus be? And anyway, we're going to stick with our summer pattern, and we're going to do a new summer sermon series. And and what God has put on my heart, and I'll try to explain why this came about, or maybe not try to explain how it came about. But what God has put on my heart, I would tell you this. He's put on the heart of Moses. He put on Paul's heart. He put on Hannah's heart. He's put on Mary's heart. He put on Anna's heart. These are great people in the Bible. And it is what God has put on Jesus' heart. In fact, he has put on the heart of every true follower of his, and it is a heart for prayer. And you're probably saying to yourself, well, Pastor Gary, you've done a sermon series on prayer before. And yes, I have. And I will most likely do it again, and again, and again. The two primary means, and yes, this is redundant. Maybe this is remindful of things, but yes, we need to hear this. The two primary means of God's grace that God sovereignly chooses to use to change us, to transform us, to conform us into his image, to build us up, to grow us up into the body of Christ is through the gracious means of his word and prayer. It is found. These truths are found throughout the Bible. And, beloved, I sometimes think that we as the body of Christ so often feel as if we fail to comprehend and appropriate the amazing power and purpose and promise of God's word in prayer. And every true church of Jesus Christ throughout Scripture and throughout his history will only grow, only thrive, and be sustained in direct proportion to their love and zeal for God's word and prayer. I hope you're getting this. Where you find a church that has no heart for the truth, no excitement for prayer, no love for the gospel, you will find a church that is dying, that is dead, or a false church. A church that really, truly doesn't belong to Christ at all. And I believe that prayer is one of those areas, one of the most neglected and misunderstood and misappropriated means of God's truly amazing grace. I'm also convinced that our archenemy, Satan, knows full well the power of prayer. He knows that it's one of the most powerful and transforming weapons in a Christian's arsenal, if I can use those terms. It's more than that, but he knows that. And thus, he'll do everything in his ugly, scheming ways to dissuade us and to distract us and to fool us and to misdirect us when it comes to prayer. If we're honest with each other, we are an undisciplined lot. We are a lazy bunch so often when it comes to our Christian walk in faith. Can I hear an amen? We are. And I don't think there's anyone in this room this morning, if I was to ask honestly, how many here would like to see their prayer life improved for the glory of God? I don't think there would be a single true Christian that would say, no, I don't need that. No, I don't want that. That's not for me. Of course. Everyone would acknowledge those truths. And yet there's this divine tension I find in prayer that when it comes to prayer, it's difficult. You want to encourage people in a right way, in a right manner on the importance and priority of prayer. And yet you don't want to like make it so sounding legalistic. Yet where's the balance, you know, between the right motivation to pray or to do anything for the Lord, right? Versus that other side where I just want to, you know, you feel like there's lay and you get guilt, shamed into doing certain things. So what was happening for me why I came up with this is I was studying and I was reading about prayer and studying about prayer, and I've been writing just page after page on prayer. And who knows, maybe one day I'll have a book written on prayer. I don't know. And I'm trying to figure out what is it that motivated Jesus to pray? What is it that motivated Paul to pray? What is it that motivated Hannah to pray and Anna to pray and Paul to pray? What was it that was the underlying motivation for them to pray? And so at that point, I opened my Bible and looked at some verses that I've been looking at for years. But I went to John 17 because that's the great high priestly prayer is what most of your Bibles call that prayer in John 17. And it's a wonderful prayer. And we have much to know and much to learn and much to see in the Bible as in regards to Jesus' prayer life. We know he prayed. We know that. He prayed often. We know that. He prayed out in the desert. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that. He prayed and he taught us in prayer, did he not? And yet in this one section is the one and only place in all the Bible where we really see an extended version of his actual words of prayer. And it's phenomenal. John Piper writes the following. Without extended, concentrated prayer, the ministry of the word withers. And when the ministry of the word declines, faith and holiness decline. Activity may continue, but life and power and fruitlessness or fruitfulness fade away. Therefore, whatever opposes prayer opposes the whole work of ministry. Another pastor states the following. There's a huge hole in the canvas of Reformed resurgence when it comes to prayer and most other forms of Christianity today. By God's grace, you and I have witnessed a revival that views God as absolutely sovereign and man as utterly sinful and the gospel as supremely glorious. And by God's grace, we have seen a renewed interest in those things that matter most to God, a zeal for God's glory. There has been a plethora of books and blogs written, conversations and conferences held that make much of this solid biblical reform theology. Yet in the midst of it all, something glaring is missing, brothers and sisters. There is a huge hole, and that hole is prayer. Beloved, what role does prayer play in your life? What role should prayer play in the life of Christ's church? Do we see prayer as sacred? Do you find prayer a nuisance or absolutely necessary? Is prayer a divine privilege or just another means of self-gratification? What is it that causes you and I to be motivated to pray? And is your motivation based on the right reasons to pray? Seriously, you have to ask yourselves. Do we pray with wrong motives or right motives? Do we pray so often? Do we pray so that we look good in front of men and women and people around us? So we sound eloquent in our vocabulary and our sentence structure when we pray? Do we pray to be heard by men? Or do we pray to be heard by God? Beloved, this is really heavy stuff. When you pray, do you realize who it is you're talking to? Take that in for a bit.
Do you realize who it is you're talking to?
God Almighty of the galaxies, this transcendent, holy, majestic, awesome, glorious God, this God, again, who holds all the molecules and all the atoms in his hands and has everything in total sovereign control, this glorious God listens and hears our prayers. Do we speak to God with a holy reverence? Or are we flippant in the way we pray? I want us to pray. I want us to be a praying church. And I want us to pray because we want to pray. We get to pray. We pray and we plead with God and are desperate for God to show up and display his transcendent, glorious, amazing majesty to you and to me. Moses prayed a prayer like this, and we'll get to it eventually when we go through Exodus. He said to God Almighty, he said, "Show me your glory. I want more of you. I want so much more of God." My ultimate goal and aim in this sermon series is to see God glorified in the greatest possible way through his sovereign means of prayer. I want everyone in this church, I want everyone in the church at large, I really do, to become mighty and humble prayer warriors. I want us to pray like Paul did. I want us to pray like Hannah did. I want to pray like Moses did, like Nehemiah did. I want us to pray like Jesus did. And therefore, we're going to be looking and reading and studying and meditating and praying over Christ's glorious prayer as found in John 17. So everybody turn to it right now, please. And we're going to do our best to leave nothing unturned, unquestioned, unchecked. When it comes to this prayer, we're going to dissect this prayer. We're going to digest this prayer. We're going to drink of this prayer until God Almighty stirs through the supernatural work of his Holy Spirit in such a way that our hearts and minds are going to be knitted together with Christ's heart and mind. And we'll see that in this prayer. I want us to pray with great passion and purpose. I'm going to use a bunch of P words here. And power and perseverance and promise. Along with that soul-satisfying joy and delight. Beloved, we become desperate in prayer because we are desperate for God. Amen? Truly, if you're not desperate, you don't have a sense of urgency, you're not going to pray. I'm just going to tell you, you're not going to pray. It's not going to be real prayer. It's going to be flippant. You're going to be lazy. You're going to be undisciplined. But if there's a true desperation to see God, and beloved, we are being bombarded every single day in this country of ours with stuff that's going to distract us and turn us away and tell us, don't do something else. Do this fun, till my daddy takes the T-bird away. Yeah. We need to be about this. And yet I know I can't twist arms. I'm going to trust God's Spirit through the means of prayer to motivate as we open up his word. I'm praying that God's fame would spread to our neighbors and to the nations. And let's be honest. We should always be honest. But I don't know of a single soul in the church who doesn't need encouragement and help. And a better depth of understanding when it comes to prayer and praying. Amen? We do. And yes, there's some sort of mystery on one end of it and how it is that God is totally and absolutely sovereign and yet he still tells us to pray, and how does that all mesh together? We are joking today, just a particular persuasion of Christianity. Well, why pray if you know it's going to happen? It's just confusing. what's out there. I was once at a prayer gathering in which we all sat in a circle of chairs and we prayed around the circle with each person brought forth their appropriate petitions and requests before the Lord, and we've done it here. And what caught me off guard this particular evening of prayer is that one particular person with his head bowed and eyes closed, and he prayed a prayer pretty much verbatim, exactly like this. He said, "Oh Lord, since you know everything and know exactly what I would pray for anyway, please answer my prayer. Amen." That was it. That was it. And the person next to him, this is amazing, the person next to him in the circle made the exact same prayer request. It went again, "Oh Lord, since you know all things and know in advance what I'd pray for, please answer my prayer. Amen." And afterwards, I couldn't help but think of how strange those two similar requests were, all right? Now, it would have been one thing if these two people that prayed were brand spanking new, right out of the gate believers, right? New Christians. But as it was, they weren't. They supposedly had been walking with Jesus a long time, and that's what made it all the more strange to me and all the more confusing. And then again, I thought, well, again, maybe it's lack of some good biblical solid teaching on prayer. And so this morning, I'm not going to read it this morning because of time, but here's the deal. I'm going to give you homework, all right? Yeah, we're going to have homework. You can call it as legalistic as you want, but I'm going to give you a homework. And here's what I want. I'm going to ask all of you to read John 17 in its entirety, every day, all right? Read it first thing in the morning. Read it the last thing at night. Read it at your lunch break. Read it at the supper table with your family, with your kids. Read it to your spouse. Read it to your kids. Read it to your dog or read it to your cat. But here's what I want. I want you to read it. And most importantly, I want you to pray over it as you read it. And ask God to give you ears to hear and eyes to see all the amazing truths that are proclaimed throughout this glorious prayer. And so this morning, we're going to do a quick flyover of this glorious prayer. And then on the following Sundays throughout this summer, we are going to break this prayer down piece by piece. And we'll do our best to highlight what Jesus highlights and emphasize what Jesus emphasizes. And we'll make much of what Jesus made much of. All right? And you're going to see this. Let me set the historical context right now of this prayer. Jesus has a few more hours to live, all right? Now, again, put yourself in his sandals. You got a few more hours to live, but we don't have that privilege too often. We don't know when our time's up. He did, all right? Yes, Jesus is fully God and fully man, and yet there's something remarkably astounding about this prayer. This is prayer of Jesus is found in what we would call Jesus' final great discourse to his apostles, all right? In the Gospel of John. And that final discourse is found in chapters 13 all the way to 17, to the end of 17. That's a long, healthy section of Scripture in which Jesus is speaking to his 12 apostles, all right? And yet when he prays this prayer, he's praying? Yes. Is he praying to the Father? Yes. Obviously it says that. He's praying to the Father. And yet he is also praying very purposely in front of his disciples for their benefit as well. And guess what? For your benefit and my benefit as well. This is a wonderful, powerful prayer. And of course, at this time as he prays, there's only 11 apostles in the room at this time. For Judas had already been dismissed, all right? And take note of all the wonderful theology that we'll find in this prayer as well. We will see justification and sanctification and glorification, election and this predestination. These are big words, but they're explained in this text. Faith and belief are taught. Jesus' deity is seen. We find the eternalness of Christ and the exclusiveness of Christ. The sovereignty of God is declared. The gospel is found. Grace is proclaimed. Eternal life is mentioned. The perseverance of the saints. The Great Commission. There's a real sense of mission and evangelism found in this prayer. And Trinitarian language permeates this prayer. We'll find that there's a true understanding in the importance of the body of Christ. The importance of the church is found in this prayer. I'm telling you, this is a phenomenal prayer if anyone like a JW or a Mormon knocks on your door. Seriously, just take them to John 17, and after we go through this, you're going to be able to explain this prayer, and you're going to show this to them, and they're going to go, what? If they're listening at all. Because this just declares Jesus as God in this prayer. It just talks about the Trinity in this prayer. Things that they totally mess with. It's a great, great prayer. This prayer is a concise little course in systematic theology. And yeah, these are big words. We have ecclesiology, which is the study of the church in here. We have soteriology, which is salvation explained. We have Christology. What does it mean to really understand the depth of Jesus Christ? Who is he? What's he about? Who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he man? Anthropology, it talks about who we are. And eschatology, it's again the study of last times or last things. It's basically this flow of biblical linear thought. And eschatology here. And I was curious, you know, early on in Jesus' ministry, we know that his disciples asked of him, walked up to him, a glorious time, a very teachable moment, and said to him, hey, Rabbi, hey, teacher, teach us to pray. It's great. And he does. And he says, when you pray, then, pray like this. He gives us this phenomenal pattern of prayer that you and I know as what? The Lord's Prayer, right? We're all our Father who art in heaven. And so I was curious. He gave us this pattern. I wonder if he follows this pattern. Are there any similarities between the Lord's Prayer and the way Jesus prays here in John 17? And lo and behold, guess what? There is! That's a good God. Jesus never tells us to do anything, by the way, that he hasn't already done or does. All right? He's that kind of a God. He's that kind of a man. That's good, solid discipleship. I can't ask you to do anything that I haven't done. That's just weak mentoring. That's weak discipleship. I need to be doing it, and then you need to be doing it. We need to be doing it together. Amen? And again, it's just amazing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name, our Father. It means to make your name, glorify your name. Your name is to be hallowed. It's to be worshipped. It's to be praised. It's to be made much of. And what do we find in this prayer? He starts off right away with, Father, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Hallowed be your name. Make much of your name. We find that in here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's found here. It's found here. Deliver us from evil, as the Lord's Prayer says, right? Right here. Protect us from the evil one, right here. It's found. There's so many similarities, and it was just great to see these things as you study this. And yet, here's what I want you to look at too this morning, briefly. You'll see this, but I want you to pay very close attention to the tone and manner of Jesus' prayer. Does Jesus come across here as listless or bored when he prays here? Uh-uh. Does Jesus appear purposeless or aimless when he prays? No. Does Jesus come across as flippant or nonchalant as he prays? Absolutely not. Jesus prays here with great expectancy, great urgency, an utter dependency. There's a joy, there's a delight, there's an excitement in his tone as he prays here. Jesus doesn't pray willy-nilly or arbitrarily, but with profound purpose and power. There is not, of course he's God and we'll give him that, all right? So yes, there's not a single wasted word. We'll give him that. But there's not a single wasted word or breath here, amen? Yes, and we have difficulty with that. We have difficulty just staying unfocused, or I'm just driving here praying on the way to church this morning, and yes, that's my mind. I'm not sure how your mind works, but that's my mind, and those that you know my mind, I'm praying, all of a sudden I'm wandering way over here to something completely different than what I was praying for. It's crazy. I remember I told you this before when I talked to R.C. Sproul one day, and R.C. Sproul was talking about prayer, and he got down at his bed, and Sproul is kneeling at his bedside, and he's praying the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy," and he's asleep. He said he woke up maybe a couple hours later, and he went, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But he just, you know, that's what happens. That's what happens. But yet, I do want to pray. I want to pray like Jesus prays. And Jesus prays with the utmost humility and in perfect sync with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. And he prays with the utmost and perfect confidence in the one who is more than able. That's a biggie. That's a biggie for you and I. This is an astounding prayer. This is a profound prayer. This is a purposeful prayer, an extremely powerful prayer. And yet this is a very theologically practical prayer for you and I. This prayer is here so that you and I can read it and study it and glean all the truths from it and grab all these great gold nuggets from it and just go, wow. I believe God's word through this prayer has the potential of making some amazing things happen within our church. And yet the key to all this prayer talk is that it will remain exactly that. Talk. Just talk. Unless faith enters into the process. Faith in Christ alone and all of his gracious promises. Do you honestly believe that prayer can and will and does make an amazing difference in the life of true followers of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? Do you really trust Jesus? Do you really believe his word? I say that, and we can answer that, yes, yes, yes. But so often, when I look around at the church, we live as if we don't believe that. Because if we're really talking to God, and God is really speaking to us, that right there alone should just blow us up. Just go, wow. Should cause us to just, wow, you know, and to realize that prayer, and here's what you'll know. I'm going a little bit longer today. Rocky got to 11:30. I can go there. And I looked up. Seriously, prayer. The commands for prayer. This is amazing. There is command after command after command after command after command after command after command to pray. All right? And there are a whole lot of commands in the scriptures, right? But let me tell you this. This is one of the most often found commands. Hear me. This is one of the most often found commands in all of Scripture to pray. Did you know? It blew me away. Blew me away. It's up there with to love God, to glorify God. It's right up there at the top. And there's a whole lot of variety of commands. But it's found time and time and time again. All right. And yet, the prayer of faith we talk about, the prayer of faith, what is that? The prayer of faith is to ask God to accomplish what he has promised in his word. All right? Okay? Okay. And much has been written and said particularly about the prayer of faith, and there's this, sad to say, there's this bizarre faith movement out there that's been around for the last umpteen years, and much has been written, and the focus has been, and not to take away from the song because it's a good song this morning, but much has been meant on what we, this mountain moving prayer by which we simply claim things from God with confidence that we'll receive them because we believe that He will give them. And then we ask for all sorts of things. I was watching the show the other day just because I can, and it's just, it's sheer humor, and I'm going, these guys are just being taken. This is just the greatest scam. And how is it that people actually believe these guys is mind-boggling to me. And yet the place, the auditorium was crowded, and it was so set up, and in the front row are all the people that are going to be healed miraculously. And you don't know. Did he have an ulcer? I don't know. Did he have really this internal? You don't know. You don't know. And yet he's just bilking him for all the money that he can possibly take. It's crazy. And yet they come and they get all hooped up about this. That's not prayer of faith. That's a carnival act. And so this week, it's just appropriate. This week I get an email, and it's from this Pastor Mark Batterson, and he has written this new book. And it's called The Circle Maker. And let me read it. It says some of the highlights here. I watched the video, and I said, no, this isn't really happening. But he actually took a piece of chalk, and he drew circles around basically different things, and so that God would, if you draw a circle, and God will answer your prayers. It says, drawing prayer circles around our dreams isn't just a mechanism whereby we accomplish great things for God. It's a mechanism whereby God accomplishes great things in us. Do you ever sense that there's far more to prayer and to God's vision for your life than what you're experiencing? Well, we can all say yes to that. What impossibly big dream is God calling you to draw a prayer circle around? It says here, sharing inspiring stories from his own experiences as a circle maker, Mark Batterson will help you uncover your heart's deepest desires and God-given dreams and unleash them through the kind of audacious prayer that God delights to answer. And yet it's going out there, and he's selling this book, and people are believing this stuff. I want to pray. I want you to pray. I want to pray like Jesus did. I want you to pray like Jesus did. Because I desire more than anything for you and for me to know the triune God and to love Him and intimately connect with Him as much as one possibly can on this side of heaven. That's what I want. And why? Here's why. Because I am fully and absolutely realized and completely and fully know that it just doesn't get any better than this. It really doesn't. And I'm going to tell you, I will suffer for this aim. I will die for this cause. And I will live for this all-satisfying, joy-gratifying purpose, all to the glory of God. And I truly long for a season. I hope you do. I truly long for a season in which our love and delight in God permeates and spreads and revives and renews His church, not just here, but worldwide. I do. I pray that everything else that the world constantly bombards us with and throws us with would pale in comparison with all the eye candy and all the false philosophies and ugly worldviews and false and fake religions and pretentious plots and sin-driven lusts would be rooted from our hearts and minds and souls. And that Jesus Christ would reign supreme and be made much of. And to this end, everyone here, all of us, would come together in a single-minded purpose. And guess what? That's what Jesus prayed for here. That's exactly what he prayed for. And so you do have homework. I want you to read this. I want you to study this. I want you to read it again. Read it every day. Read it every day. Come back next Sunday thirsty and hungry to hear more of what God has for us, because it's just going to pop out at us as these great truths and realities that Jesus has for us as his body, his people, the people he deeply loves. Our God is so good and so compassionate, is he not? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this prayer. Lord, now may we apply these truths. May we do it. May we not be lazy. May we stay disciplined. May we seriously open up the pages of John 17 this summer and study it and read it and study it and read it and read it some more and pray over it and ask you to do a mighty, mighty work, that we would see God in amazing ways. Not ways that we've fabricated him or created, or that we've somehow through our methodologies brought forth, but Lord, we would see your hand at work, and the only thing that we can do is say, praise you, thank you, be glorified, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.